Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. And as we look at the public ministry of our Lord, we need to remember that Christ did not minister to us as believers in Jesus Christ. He ministered to Jews under the law. Now, once we see the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, then in those post-resurrection appearances, he tells the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power. So in this present age, after the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon the church on that day, and there were Jews that were present there from every nation in the Mediterranean world. So probably most of them spoke Hebrew, but on that particular day, the Lord spoke to them through the apostles and different ones. He gave them the gift of tongues, or to be able to speak in a language that they hadn't learned. They didn't know. No. And they preached the truth of the Word of God, and everyone heard in their own language wherein they were born. Okay? Now, that was a special day. That was the day of Pentecost. That was the day when the Spirit of God was given to the church, so that in this age, the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament situation, the Spirit of God was with them, and with certain individuals, he would come upon them for special service with the prophets and so forth, and for the writing of the Old Testament scriptures. But the normal thing was that no one was permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. And in this age, we are. Okay. So what does that mean? Well, we have the capacity for spiritual truth because we have, at the moment that we're saved, we're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. So as we hear the Word of God, with the Spirit of God working with us and with the preaching of the Word of God, I teach the truth of the Word of God. Eric teaches the truth of the Word of God. And we may see types and shadows that you don't see, and we point them out in our message. But now you have the capacity to know the Word of God. And the rule of thumb then is, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner or the custom, the habit, is of some believers. Yeah, and it's pretty obvious that we can attend church occasionally and everything. We can't lose our salvation, but we don't grow as we should grow if we neglect our attendance, okay? And there's a story, I was sharing this with Debbie this week, and it's back in 1 Samuel, and Saul was wounded in the battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines, like the Amalekites, represent the flesh. And he was wounded, and he asked his armor bearer to put him to death, lest that they, his enemies, would get him and torment him before he could die. And when his armor bearer wouldn't do that, because he was God's anointed. So, in this church, Eric is God's anointed. In this church, I'm God's anointed. So there is a respect for the office. Yeah. And that's, you know, we recognize that. I don't expect to be, treated with the kid gloves or any of that, that type of thing, but just honoring the man of God for who he is. Yeah. So then later on, we read in the second, as we go into 2 Samuel, then we read about an Amalekite. And the Amalekite came along, and by the time he reached Saul, Saul had already fallen on his sword and died. But he thought he was going to make points with David by saying, I came upon him, and he was dying, and I dispatched him. Yeah. Let me read that part in 2 Samuel. Well, here we are. Ezekiel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. I keep missing it. There we are. And this is very important. And sometimes we can lose sight of this, and but it's just proper decorum, okay? Now, let me say it. So Saul died in 1 Samuel 31 and verse 6. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together, once he fell upon his sword. And then we get into the 2 Samuel, the first chapter. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter, I pray thee? Tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his sons, are dead. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked about him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered him, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And he said, I'm an Amalekite. Now, we've read how Saul actually died in 1 Samuel. Now, this guy is concocting a story because he knew that Saul was trying to kill David. And he thinks he's going to earn points with Saul or with David for putting Saul to death. So he says, I'm an Amalekite. The Amalekites in Scripture represent the flesh, like the Philistines represent the flesh. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. That is what Saul told me to do. That's a lie. Now, he's making this up for David's sake. For anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head. Now, what are we going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ? We're going to receive crowns. Now, the Philistines and the Amalekites represent the flesh in us. You know, we have the spirit in us. You know, natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but since we believed on the Lord, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And because we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we have eternal life, and we shall never perish. But the Amalekite, who represents the flesh within us, wants to put us to death. He's willing to put us to death. So this is an internal battle between the flesh and the spirit in each of us. Okay? And it's the desire of the flesh to take away our eternal life. Now, we can never lose our salvation, but we can act as if we are what? Not saved. But we can't lose our salvation. So, but it's the desire of the flesh, and literally the term is, he's boasting that he murdered Saul. And what does the flesh want to do to us, spiritually speaking? It wants to murder us. It wants to get rid of every essence of spiritual growth. So we recognize that in ourselves. So what do we feed? Do we feed the flesh, or do we feed the spirit? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So what are we actually trying to do, spiritually speaking, when we neglect spiritual things? We're trying to commit spiritual suicide. God won't allow us, but we're trying to murder the spiritual side of ourselves. When we got to run here, got to run there, and there's perfectly proper way to do that without being in the flesh. But when we put more emphasis upon the natural than we do upon the spiritual, in essence, we're trying to slay the Spirit of God who indwells us. Yeah. That's the typology of this. So he goes on to say, so I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live. After that he was fallen, and I took his crown. So what are we to receive at the judgment seat of Christ? We're operating in the Spirit of God. God's going to give us crowns, you know. And what are we going to do with those crowns? Well, if we read in the book of the Revelation, we see there are 24 elders seated around the throne, a single throne. And that single throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they take the crowns from their heads and cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will take place in heaven after we've been rewarded for serving the Lord during our lifetime. And some of us, just simply because we put so much emphasis upon the flesh, are not going to have many crowns. We're all going to have a few. We get a crown of life just for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But many of us are going to suffer loss because we're not going to be able to cast many crowns before the feet of our Lord. So what's that say to us? Well, it says what the scripture says. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to, actively be engaged in trying to get people to hear the word of God so that they too might be saved as part of spiritual growth. And then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were all fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? He answered, I am the son of a stranger and an Amalekite. I'm the flesh. Okay. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid? Now, this is an internal battle with us as believers. We have the flesh within us, and we have the spirit within us. And the flesh within us is trying to commit suicide. You don't think of it that way, but you wouldn't think of it in the natural realm, but that's what the flesh does with the spirit within us as believers. He's trying to put the spirit to death. Now, that's a very serious thing when we think about it in those terms. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Yeah. So, spiritual truth, you know, spiritual individuals, that's what we're to feed within ourselves rather than the flesh. Now, when Jesus was dealing with the Jews, he was dealing with Jews that were virtually totally in the flesh. You know, they were very religious. They did lots of things to make people think that they were holy, but none of those things were generated by the Spirit of God. They were all generated by the flesh and were actually preventing those Jews from being saved in some cases, and in other cases, preventing them from growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that input. Now, let's see what the Lord is saying to the Jews that he was speaking with. And there are applications for us in this church age as well. So we've actually studied down to about verse 33. I think we've gone a little bit further. But I'm going to start at verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Well, the sower is the Lord. The seed is to produce mustard, which is a healing herb. Okay? It's to heal the Jews of their sin. Okay? Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, if it is not cared for properly, it'll just grow up like a tree. It no longer is usable as a healing herb. It just gets big. And we see that in the churches in the day in which we live. The biggest churches in this country are all pandering to the flesh. That's why they're big. They're all talking about your life. And people will look on your good life and blah, blah, blah. Yeah. And it takes us away from the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us to grow, how? In grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. So the more that we realize that we do not deserve salvation, but we have it, what should that do to us? Pick us up, you know, encourage us, cause us to rejoice. I don't deserve it, but I have eternal life. So then he goes on to say, it grows up to become a tree so that the birds are never used in Scripture in a good ethical sense. They always represent the emissaries of Satan and the flesh, see. So now where are the birds? You know, the carrion birds are lodged in the uppermost branches of this tree that grew beyond what it was supposed to be. So it used to be a fundamental church, but now it's using the world's tactics and pandering to the flesh and getting big. And so we have the carrion birds in its uppermost branches, and the carrion birds are there to make prey of everything else. Okay? So then he says, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. Now, leaven is never used in Scripture in a good ethical sense. It's always used in a bad ethical sense. So when you make bread in Israel, you make bread without leaven. They make leavened bread too, but all of the feasts of the Jews are with unleavened bread, because unleavened bread speaks of Jesus Christ, and in him is what? No sin at all. See? So leaven speaks of sin and false teaching. So he says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Well, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our relationship with them is being corrupted by this woman. Because over in 1 Timothy, and we see it today, we see every vice of man being portrayed in television ads and by companies and so forth. So we see lots of interracial marriage. We see lots of they're even using I don't know whether they use this term anymore. They're even using queers, men kissing men, men fondling and cuddling with men, to sell their products. Believe me, the whole is loving. And they point at the finger of you, at you, if you say anything about it. Can homosexuality, whether it's two women or two men, can it produce anything? No. So, everybody's concerned about the environment. We've got to protect the environment, but then we have to protect the queers too. Now, if they choose to be that way, that's their choice. I don't care what they do. The natural man's going to do all kinds of things that we don't approve of. But they can't produce anything. So, three, four generations, if they are truly homosexual, one sex, what's going to happen to them? They're going to cease to exist. Because they can't produce anything. Now, do you hear any environmentalists saying anything against this sort of relationship? You're destroying your own environment? No, they won't say it. They don't dare say it. Now, what they do, if they want to live their lives that way, they've got the right to do it. I can't change their mind. The Spirit of God might change their minds by the preaching of the Word of God, because over in the book of Corinthians, Paul speaks of it, and he says, and such were some of you. But when they got saved, they quit doing that. Right? And of course, for preaching this way, I would be censured by the world as being homophobic. I'm not the least bit afraid of them. But they claim to be trying to preserve the environment, but they want to, on the other hand, have a lifestyle which can't produce. So they're willing to commit suicide, if you want to put it that way, because if they truly are, homosexual and don't switch back and forth, they're going to cease to exist. So that's the extent of what they're doing. Whether they do it or not, that's up to them. Sodom and Gomorrah did it. All the people there. Okay. So, and all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spake not unto them. So the woman took three measures of meal. So the woman's in a bad ethical sense, because Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. That's perfectly proper for mothers to teach their children, perfectly proper for women to teach one another. But the the authority comes from the man of God. You know, and no woman has ever been chosen to of God to be in that position. You know, let me read it. It'll be stronger. First Timothy. Okay. It's, is it 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? Oh, I'm looking at 2 Timothy. That's why I'm not seeing it. Okay, 1 Timothy. Okay, here we go. All right. Let's start at about verse 5 of the second chapter. For there's one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity or truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array. You know, this is, we're going beyond just a normal hairdo. Okay, you can still get a permanent. All right. Let the woman learn how. In verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all what? Subjection. But I suffered not a woman to teach. Now, she can certainly teach other women and children. We see that in the Word of God. But to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So I've always taken that to be for a Christian woman who's faithful in the things of the Lord, and it comes time to have a child, that she doesn't need to worry about her pregnancy taking her life. She'll be preserved through that birth process. Okay. So, what's that statement? I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to do what? Usurp authority over the man. Does that mean that all women know less spiritually than men? No, doesn't mean that at all. Some of us have, some of our women have a great deal of spiritual understanding. But if I need somebody in the pulpit, I can't call upon any of you women to go into the pulpit. See? And while the church of the world is ordaining women, they're ordaining them how? Contrary to the truth of the Word of God. So man does what he, you know, what he thinks is right. And he says, well, you know, why shouldn't a woman be able to teach? Well, Paul gives us the answer. You know, the woman was in the transgression. She was deceived. You know, and carousing men are very thankful that many women are easily deceived by just simply saying, I love you. Oh, well, let's go to bed. Yeah. And it's become, in the age in which we live, it's very common. I'm not picking on anybody, but it's very common. You know, and, you know, sex, sexual relationship before marriage. You know, and it's become so common. People live together for 3 or 4 years, 5 years, and then they have to have a big white wedding. White used to indicate purity. If you've lived together for 5 years, I guarantee you, you're no longer a virgin. So this, the white gown and the big wedding, it's not going to change. It's become the habit of the world to operate that way. And people, because they don't know, or if they know, they choose to, just do whatever they want to do. And I'm not picking on anybody there either. Because when it comes right down to it, is there any man in this room that isn't an adulterer? Well, by God's definition, he is. Your pastor is. I suffer not a, or I'm quoting the wrong word, but the preacher is to be the husband of one wife, and I forgot the verse I was going to quote.
He that looketh after a woman.
Oh yeah, he that looketh after a woman to lust her after in his heart has done what? Committed adultery already. Where? In his heart. Now you mean to tell me, as you're driving down the road and there's a gal that has a really good shape, and she's walking down the road and you're not looking, well, you must not have very much testosterone in your system if you're not. We're just condemned by who we are. And that's just who we are. And the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. That's why we needed a Savior. And just because we've been saved, it doesn't mean that some old habits die hard. Okay? Now let's go back to Matthew. And we were up to about verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So we're going about the sowing of the tares amongst the wheat. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed, that's the wheat, is the Son of Man, or the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach by the power of the Spirit of God. So that Eric preaches by the power of the Spirit of God. So in actuality, if we do what we're told to do, if we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, when we enter the pulpit, we may have something altogether else planned, but the Lord may take us somewhere else, and quite frequently, it happens to me a lot. I may have something in mind, and I never preach it, or I touch on it, and then the Lord takes me somewhere else. And I don't know what I'm going to say next. Do I have to be nervous and worry about running out of words? No. The Spirit of God's not going to abandon me in this situation. So he says, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, or the Lord Jesus Christ. The field is the world. Okay, so mankind. All right. And the children of the king, let's see, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So we have good seed here. You've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, so you're the wheat in the field, okay? And then it says, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. What are tares? In the natural realm, tares look like wheat when they first start to grow. Can't tell them apart. Then they head up into the heads of grain, and then they begin to show their difference. By their fruits you shall know them. Okay? So then the wheat will bow over and the tare will stand straight up. It's proud. The flesh is proud. Okay? So he goes on, okay, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom in verse 38, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Yeah. So we preach the truth of the word of God, and there's lots of preachers that are preaching under the lie of the devil. What is the lie of the devil? Oh, if you disobey God, you can be like God. And everything is about man's morality. And man's morality didn't come from God. I've been writing about it in my pastor's corner, and I've got a lot yet to say about it. Please don't get tired. But the fact is that we need to recognize the difference between the flesh and the spirit, or the tares and the wheat, okay? And so he says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. Now, isn't it sad that we have that churches that are very big? People think they're holy. Yeah. And God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. As the Lord encountered an individual in Israel like that. And there are a lot of people in the world that think they truly are good. But the scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that what? That doeth good and sinneth not. We need to be humbled a little bit. It's just a matter of, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and the earthen vessel is subject to both the flesh and the spirit. Okay? The earthen vessel, insofar as believers are concerned. All right. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned, I read that. The Son of Man, verse 41, shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do the iniquity. Now, what is the iniquity? There's a definite article in front of iniquity here. And over in Romans it says, the sin, that's Adam's sin, is the iniquity. What did Adam get when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He got a knowledge of good and evil. That's man's morality. What are all of the religions of the world based upon? Man's morality. Only biblical Christianity and only biblical Judaism, and of course, the Jews of, they're back in their own land, but the Lord has not, come yet. So they're still trying to keep the law, and they can. And so he says, then they'll call forth the angels and them that do the sin, which is the iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. So some of these great big churches have their lives all about morality and being good people. They think they are good people. The blood of Jesus Christ has never cleansed them from sin. They think they're good enough for heaven by virtue of the lie of the devil. And you can see it in lots of churches. When we preach the grace of God, and in fact, I met a preacher after not seeing him for many years, and he was in a restaurant, the old original Pancake House, I don't think it's there anymore, on Franklin. Brother Stewart and I had been over at the hospital visiting, and we came in, and I went over. I hadn't seen him for several years, and introduced myself, or reintroduced myself. And his first words out of his mouth to me were, "Are you still preaching that grace stuff?" And I said, "Yes, what else is there?" Well, that ended the conversation, and I went back and rejoined Brother Stewart. But I heard that man preach messages that sounded right. But with that statement, I don't know whether he was in Christ or not. You know, how can you speak about the grace of God, and you can read about it in great detail in the book of Galatians. How can you speak about it as that grace stuff? You know, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. And that what? The faith is not of yourself. That the faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how can we refer to grace as that grace stuff? You know, it just causes me pause, because I've heard some very fundamental things come out of his mouth. But he happened to be one of those individuals who scripted his sermons. When he would enter the pulpit, he'd push his Bible up here and open his notebook. And every word that he spoke, he was a radio preacher for many years, every word that he spoke, because the radio stations require to know what you're going to say before you say it. You know, so I could never preach on the radio. I don't know, use notes, and I'm going to preach the truth, come hell or high water. Okay? So, you know, it just leaves me wondering. I hope he's my brother in Christ. But that statement doesn't fit, and it does cause me pause. So these people that are doing the iniquity, that is, the sin is the iniquity. What is the sin? Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's our sense of right and wrong. It's the basis for every religious system in the world, and most of what's called Christianity, and most of what, you know, the truth was in Judaism when they were the custodians. But most of what was called Judaism was operating in the iniquity as well, okay? Or the sin as well. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. Or hid where? The treasure's hid in the field. Did you ever go on a treasure hunt? That's something we... you know, as kids used to do. I don't know whether kids do that anymore. There's lots of fun. You know, the which when a man hath found. Now, if you go out and you discover in this age with what is gold now, Oscar? How much is gold an ounce now?
Almost 2,000.
2,000? Yeah. You know, all my life as a young man, I can't remember the exact amount. It was $26 and some cents. For year after year after year, an ounce of gold, $26, $26, $26. You know, now they've inflated the price of gold. So you can go to Alaska and areas that there was a lot of loose gold that they didn't bother with. You know, they didn't strain it. If you ever watch the show on television, where they're up there, they processing a lot of earth, and the gold falls out. Got big drums turning with water, and all that kind of stuff. And they're making money doing it with very expensive equipment, simply because gold's no longer $26 an ounce. Okay. Then shall the kingdom shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear. Let him hear. So we, I left one verse out. Them that do the iniquity, let's go back to verse 42, and then we'll go. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. So these people that think they're believers by the lives they live, they're caught up in the iniquity, they're caught up in the sin, they're caught up in their own morality. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, we don't have salvation because we're good. We have salvation because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And God became a man through the virgin birth and lived his life on this earth as a Jew, Jesus the Christ. And he was put to death for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and because he lives, what? We shall live also. You don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve salvation. If we got what we deserved, we would all go to hell. But God in his infinite mercy and grace has changed our mind, got us to think not according to our morality, but to think according to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And when he changed our minds and showed us that we are sinners and that we couldn't satisfy him by the lives that we live, he gave us eternal life, and he gave it to us by grace, which is unmerited favor. And we shall perish when? Never. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for the truth of the gospel. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts and minds every day of our lives, and that we would always recognize we do not have this because we deserve it. We have it because you changed our minds and allowed us to believe and trust in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.